So praise the Lord, this morning, with the time that we have, we may go a little bit longer. I've got an outline, just visiting with you right now, I've got an outline here. I'd encourage you just to take it home with you. Don't try and read it, because as you know with myself, it's 3 pages, ladies like to talk. And so I'd like all the detail there so that when you go away, I'm believing that you can read through it, you can see every scripture that I'm speaking and saying, and you can study to show yourself approved, a workman, you know, sort of a workman not to be, what is it? I can't even remember the scripture now. But anyway, there's a scripture there that talks about studying. And so I'm speaking about end times this morning. And so all of the scripture here you need. I was kind of going back and forward in myself to know what I was going to share, because I wanted to talk about the rewards, which is what we'll talk about, the judgment seat of Christ today. But then I was wanting to talk about the rapture and Thessalonians, which is actually some very interesting scriptures that we do in Bible college, and teach, you know, the breakdown of those scriptures that you can actually see the departures and all that kind of thing. But it's quite theological, and I thought probably I might lose some of you on Sunday, so I decided to go with the rewards. I'm sure you'll be interested in that. And so let's just begin, and let's just open in prayer. And whoever needs an outline, if you'd like to raise your hand, that would be great. So Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you right now, Lord God, for this opportunity that we have to speak and declare your word. Father God, I just thank you this morning that I believe right now that gifts and callings are going to be stirred this morning. I thank you, Father God, that as we share the mystery of this wonderful age that we're in, I just thank you, Father, gifts and callings are going to be stirred, people are going to be impacted, and their lives, Lord God, they're going to make decisions that are going to last and are going to go into eternity. And so I thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit as we speak this word this morning. And so we want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I do pray this morning as I talk about God's time clock, rapture and rewards, and though part two is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have a look at what that looks like, and it's called the Bema. And we're going to have a look at this is not a judgment seat of condemnation, it's a judgment seat of reward. And as we go through this, I'm going to go step by step. I've written it in your outline so you can actually see the timetable of God and how he's worked everything out. And he's just such an amazing, amazing God that we serve. And so I pray that this message is going to impact you for eternity. And I'm expecting callings to be stirred and breakthroughs to happen. And any fears that you have, I believe right now that anything that's holding you back, I believe that those things can be dealt with as I speak the word this morning, so that each one of us can walk worthy of our calling. And that's what it says in the scriptures in Ephesians, that Paul said to the church, walk worthy of your calling. And so we're going to look at what you look like so you can walk worthy of that calling. And so in our first message, and I just want to just review a few things, we looked at God's prophetic time clock, and I see that we need to use certain keys to be able to unwrap the scriptures and to find out what is applying to us and what is not. And one of those things is that we need to ask the question when we're reading the Bible, who is God speaking to? And so I said in the first session, and again, that was a couple of weeks ago, so I'll just remind you that there's 3 groups of people that God is dealing with in the earth. He's dealing with Israel, he's dealing with the church, and he's dealing with the nations. And they're 3 different groups of people. And so when we're reading the scripture, especially some of the end time scriptures, we need to know who is God speaking to, and am I in that group? And if not, it's not applying to me. And so the other thing that we need to also understand is, and I talked about dispensations, and to be able to understand the dispensations of God, that God, in fact, there's a scripture here in Hebrews, and I'll read it to you. It says that God spoke in different time periods and in different ways. So he spoke in different time periods, in different ways to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son. And so God in the Old Testament spoke to the prophets in times past. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his son. And so we're in a different time than the Old Testament, than the dispensation of the law, and there's 7 dispensations all up, including the millennial reign, but we are in the New Testament, and so we're looking at what that looks like. We are actually living in the greatest period of mankind. We are in the dispensation of grace. It's called the church age, and it's also called the time of the Gentiles. And it's unlike anything that we've actually seen on the earth, and it was called a mystery. And so a shift took place in the Old Testament, and I'm going to keep to my notes, that the shift took place from the Old Testament into the new, from the law into grace, from mysteries and types and shadows in the Old Testament to the reality, and then from prophecy to fulfillment. And so we are in an amazing age and an amazing time period, and we need to be taught how we can actually walk in that. And so the dispensation of the church age was hidden in times past. And I'm going to read this scripture. It's a big scripture, but I believe it says everything that I would say with my in myself. So I want to read this to you. In Ephesians, Paul, referring to this, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He was sent to the Gentiles. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," there's the word, "which was given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." So other ages, they didn't know what was coming. They didn't know about the church age. They knew that Messiah was coming to set up his kingdom, but they had no idea that God cut out of time a 2,000-year period. And so they thought from the Old Testament, we were going to go straight into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They had no understanding of this time because God had made it a mystery. And there's a reason he made it a mystery, which we'll have a look at in just a moment, just as a recap. And so it says, "in which other ages has not been known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles," us, "should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise." The promise of what? Partakers of what? Of all of the promises that were given to Israel, the covenant that God made with Israel. "And to make all see the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent," this is amazing, "that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church," by us, "to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose." Now, if we break up this whole thing, you'll find out that this mystery was hidden. And so I'll stay on track. But the amazing thing is God hid this from Satan, because Satan didn't know that we're not just going to have one son in glory. There would be many sons in glory. And what Jesus was able to do to take down all the powers of darkness, he then gave us authority. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "Go as sons of God and take down principalities, powers, rulers of darkness." And so the princes of this world had not known. We are here. The manifold wisdom of God is here, that we are to make known to these principalities. If you've got demon spirits oppressing you, you are to use the word of God and to make known to these demon spirits they have no authority over you right now. You have been delivered from the powers of darkness. And so we need to know what God has given us in this amazing story of the mystery. So the mystery was hidden in generations past. The prophets didn't know about it. They didn't know this 2,000-year period. Jesus first mentioned the church in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the governments of hell will not prevail against it." What is the church, Jesus? He'd never used that word before. And so the disciples, like I said to you last time, they thought Jesus had come as Messiah. They believed he was the Messiah, and they were wanting him to set up his throne. And that's why I said the crowd who were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and they all had palm branches declaring a messianic psalm over him. And then when he decided to die, and then he decided not to take over the Roman Empire at the time, which is what they thought he would do, they said, "Crucify him. He's a false Messiah." They didn't realize the Messiah had come as the Lamb to offer his life, a sacrifice for many. The lambs were offered all through the Old Testament. It had to be perfect. And he was the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He would go to hell on our behalf, stay there 3 days and three nights, and then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of resurrection, would come in there and raise him up from the dead. And then he met them in Jerusalem and now said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I've got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Now you're free. You're free from the demonic power." This is the most amazing mystery that had this, the Bible says in Corinthians, had the devil, had the kings known what God was up to in the mystery, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because now there wasn't one Son of God. There's billions of us on the planet right now. We just need to know who we are and what God has done for us. Praise the Lord. So the mystery was hidden, and it includes so powerful. There's nothing like it that's happened in any other dispensation. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We've passed from death to life. We are not going to see death. This physical body may see death, but we've passed from death to life. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? That's what's part of this mystery. We've been delivered from the powers of darkness. You are now a son of God. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Every single individual believer is now part of the priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was only one tribe that could be the priesthood. There was only the high priest that could approach God. Whereas we can come freely to the throne of God and ask for mercy and find help in time of need. This is radical. This is an absolute radical transformation of our dispensation. Not only that, they could call him Jehovah. We can call him Abba, Father. He is now my Father. God is now your Father. Not only that, the Spirit would come upon them, that the priest, the prophet, and the king, not on the masses. But now we have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have got the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He makes alive your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. You are not your own. You have now been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are here to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. This is all part of this magnificent mystery that God had locked and had just talked about it in types and shadows until it was revealed in Jesus Christ. And so it's amazing. Ordinary people become sons of God. Isn't that amazing? You've received an inheritance. How? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your inheritance that God has given to you? Praise the Lord. And so Jesus, when we're talking about him, I guess this is a little bit, just still a bit of a review before we jump into what we're talking about. Jesus, he lived under the old dispensation. He didn't live under the church age. The church age did not start until Jesus had risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit came down. They got filled with the Spirit and the church age began. And so anything that you read in the book of Luke or Matthew chapter 24, 25, talking about end times, he is speaking to Israel. He is speaking to the Jewish people. And he's speaking to the nation of Israel at that time. And so we need to understand that and rightly divide the word of truth. We'll see wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of things happening in different places. That is the beginning of sorrows. And we're still here at the beginning of sorrows, but we are not here during the 7 years of tribulation because it doesn't belong to the church age. It belongs to another dispensation. Praise the Lord. And so an overview of the prophetic time clock. Let's just have a quick look at that. I think we might have something on the screen over there just to let you see where everything fits. Genesis, the chapter one of Genesis is a record, the 6 days of creation and the seventh day that God rested. And we can see this incredible pattern and incredible order. You have from Adam to Noah is 2,000 years. You have from Noah to Jesus Christ is 2,000 years. That's 4,000 years of the old dispensations. Then from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened in around AD 33, to about our day right now, which is in the 2000s, is nearly 2,000 years. It'll be 2,000 years in 2033 if our Roman clock is right, but there's a Jewish clock and a Roman clock, and so we'll just have a look. And so we're nearly at the close of that 2,000-year period, and then we're going into one more day of rest. The rest was the seventh day, which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, the apostle, he said, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And so you can have a look at a timeline there. We can give a copy of that to you, and you can just see the plan of God and where we fit into that plan. Praise the Lord. And so today I want to continue to study God's time clock, and we're going to have a look just briefly at the rapture because we dealt with that in the first session. But I want to have a look at the eternal rewards for believers that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's just have a look at that, because this what I'm sharing right now, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, and again, we don't have time to read it, we normally would, but Hebrews chapter 6, Paul says, not laying again the foundations, elementary foundations. So foundational studies, he talks about baptisms, and he talks about, you know, all of these different things. And two things that he mentions at the end, he says, is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. And so he calls these elementary truths. And sadly, many Christians don't know the elementary truths of the three baptisms: baptism into Christ, baptism into water, baptism into the Holy Spirit. They don't know these things and what each one of these things means. And in order for us to walk in our giftings and callings, we need to understand. And so what is the resurrection of the dead? What does that mean? And what does that look like for us as believers? And then what are the eternal judgments? What is our eternal judgment? Because we are going to stand before a judgment seat in the not too distant future. And we are going to give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ. What does that look like, and how can I prepare myself for that day? And so having that knowledge and having that understanding can make us feel confident that when I stand before him, I'm going to hear the words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Lord." And so that's what we're going to look at today, and it's good news for us. It's absolutely amazing. And so these truths, we're going to look at what it means for us as the church, what it also means for the world. And so, praise the Lord, let's have a look. The judgment seat of Christ. When we're discussing this, it can bring fear. And why can it bring fear? Well, because the actual name judgment has got a negative connotation to it. And so if we have a look at the meaning of that word, we can actually find out what it actually really means. And so my heart today is going to shed some light on this, and I believe it's going to be a message of joy, and it's going to empower you to give your life and what you have now and to make it count for eternity. Praise the Lord. And so where does the judgment seat of Christ take place? When does it? And so I've got a list there on your outline, and I'm just going to absolutely read it for you. So it happens at the end of the close of the church age. The Gentile clock, which has been going for nearly 2,000 years, it will stop. And we will be taken up and out of here, out of the earth. It says here that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall you be with the Lord. And he will take us to heaven, and we will appear before this amazing reward seat of Christ. And so Jesus comes. He's coming three times. He came first as a baby. He's coming next in the clouds. He's not going to hit the earth. And he's coming for his church. He will take us up. And then 7 years later, excuse me, can I have some water, please? 7 years later, he is going to come with his church, and he will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will split, and so we need to understand that even when you're reading the Bible and saying, oh gosh, he's coming and all of this is going to happen, he's coming for us, we're going to meet him in the clouds. And so he's coming for his church. The next thing that's going to happen is the believers are going to receive, as he comes, the dead in Christ will rise. He said, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. And so I don't know whether it's before we leave the earth or as we're flying through the sky, whether we get, oh my goodness me, I've got a new body. I don't know how that's going to happen. But it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. We don't leave in the twinkling of an eye, remember I said? Because people in the Old Testament that were raptured, Jesus that was raptured, they saw him being taken up. So I said in the previous session, and I don't want to repeat it really, but people are going to see us taken up, caught up, to meet him. And that is going to cause an incredible revival on the earth. When you see people, thousands, millions, billions, just all of a sudden, people that have heard the gospel, all of a sudden that seed's going to bring harvest, and they're going to fall on their knees and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. And so the church clock stops, the Jewish clock starts. The earth will return to the dispensation of the law for a period of 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, and it will be a time of great judgments that will be coming on the earth. It'll be light and darkness clashing, and the judgments that you read in the book of Genesis, where God is bringing judgment on Egypt, will be the same kinds of judgments that will be going off into the earth at that time. We're not there, we're up in heaven. The church arrives in heaven. We get our new body, we arrive in heaven with Jesus Christ, and we are there to participate in the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to make this clear through this message that if you are a born-again believer, you will go in the rapture. Some people teach that if you're backslidden, you will not go. There's many scriptures that we're going to look at right now that say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And whether you're a backslidden Christian or not, you will appear and the fire will go through your works that you have produced on the earth. And so the judgment seat, what does that mean? It is a high elevated place. It was used in ancient times in the Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire. And when men had been out to battle and they had come and they'd won victories for their king, or athletes had won victories for their king, they would stand not before the, like a white throne judgment of punishment. They would stand before the bema, and they would be handed rewards and handed positions of authority. And so that is that word bema, B-E-M-A. And so we are coming before the bema, or the reward seat, the acknowledgement seat of Christ. And in contrast, the white throne judgment, which you will also read about at the end of the book of Revelations, that's where all the unsaved, either dead or alive, will stand before that judgment at the end of the seventh day or the seventh millennium year, and God will judge those and they will be thrown into fire. Stephen's talked about that in the judgment, so I won't continue with that. Now let's have a look at this. Point six, the bema of Christ. This is beautiful. This is just absolutely magnificent. The bema of Christ is the final work of purification for the believer. That's what it is. You think about the fire of the Holy Ghost. When he comes upon you with fire, it's for blessing, it's for empowering, it's for taking you to another level of authority. So take out the fires of hell and have a look at the fire of God that's upon you for blessing. So let's have a look at this. So the bema of Christ is the final purification of the church before she transitions into the bride of Christ. She's been made to prepare herself and being getting ready. We are the church. We are the believers. We're not the bride yet because we've still got dirt on us. And she has to be purified. Once we are fully purified, then we move and we're presented to Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so let's have a look at this. The first purification was our spirit. We got born again. So our spirit was purified. The next one, the next purification is the renewing of our mind. Romans says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How am I metamorphosed? Transformation is metamorpho. Metamorphosis we get, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Be transformed how? Renewing your mind so you can prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God for your life. So we're in the process right now on earth of our soul is being purified. Next, as we are raptured up and meet Jesus in the air, we receive a new body. And so we've got a brand new body. The physical body is then turned into this glorious body. And so there's the purification of the body. And so then the next thing that is going forth, the final purification is going to be the fire is going to go through our work. It's not going through us. It's going through our works, the works that we have done on earth. And then when the works, the fire has gone through that, and what remains is the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the wood, the hay, the stubble is burned up. And listen, the wood, hay, stubble is not sin, it's not evil. With wood you build houses, with hay you feed animals, with stubble you make fires. And so it's not talking about all of the stuff, and if we get sin consciousness out of our mind and think, my goodness me, this fire is going through the work. And the wonderful thing Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, if you give a glass of water in my name, surely you will have a reward. And that's the kind of thing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His very nature is to reward, is to bless, is to give. God so loved that he gave. And so his nature is to give, is to bless. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't want to stay on a throne by himself. God raised us up together with Christ, made us sit together in the heavenly places. He has all authority. What did he do? He gave us all his authority. And so God is a giver, and we want to reciprocate that back to him. And so the final purification for us, the church, the body of Christ, is the fire will go through our works. Everything then will be complete, and then we will be presented to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as the bride of Christ. The bride has made herself ready. And if you read the book of Esther, you can have a look at some of the types and shadows of her getting ready to come before the king. It's absolutely amazing. And so point number 7, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at that word, we shall all. If you've got a pen, you circle that. And so I'm going to read the different points that I've said about this seat so we can maybe answer any questions you may have. That this judgment seat is not for condemnation. It's for purification, the final purification of our works. The judgment seat does not determine our eternal salvation, and neither is the seat where God is going to punish sin. That's not what it is. That's not the meaning of this throne. At this seat, every believer will be cleansed of unconfessed sin. Isn't that amazing? It'll just go. So the fire will then test the quality of each person's work, whether it's good or bad. And this is what's so empowering, because when I know this, then I'm going to make sure that I'm going to be about my Father's business. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do what I can with the little that I have and be able to serve him with gladness and check my attitude. And, do I have to do this again? I'm on a roster now. No way would I allow my soul, unrenewed mind, to have thoughts like that. I would cast those things down and tell it to get into line. We're here to serve the Lord with gladness. And I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I put my hand to the plow and I will not look back. And if the body gets, no, stop that. And you just put your hand to the plow and get yourself moving. Praise the Lord. And that's why when I was a young believer, if my body didn't do it as I told it to, and you've heard this, I'd give it a cold shower to let it know that I was the boss. Oh, okay. I was just 20 years old, mid-20s. And so to get a revelation like that I was a born-again spirit, I was perfect inside, I needed to renew my mind, and this body was my servant. And if my body got out of line, I would just let it know that I was the boss. And so I did some very interesting things in those days. I fasted for 21 days. And if you don't behave yourself, I'll fast for another 21 days, which we did. Fasted for 10, fasted for 3, just to let my body know that it's not the boss, that I, the spirit, am the boss. And it'll do as I say. Praise the Lord. And so that's a 20-year-old's faith. I must confess, I haven't done a fast like that in a long time. So the works will be purified by fire, and then after it is purified, our works that we've done on the earth, then rewards will be handed out for what we have done, and those rewards will be for the life hereafter. It'll be during the millennial reign, and then it'll be in the life after that. And so what we do right now is incredibly important. It has eternal ramifications for our lives. And so, as I said, the wood, the hay, the stubble's burned up, and that which remains is going to go on into eternity with us. And so, as I said, the bride has made herself ready. Let's just read that scripture. Revelation 19:6-9. And this is the end of the tribulation that's happening on earth, and things are culminating before we go into the millennial reign. And it says here, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. And so, sorry, men, at that point, we're all called the bride of Christ. Not now, We're still on earth, so we're the body of Christ. We're male, and we're not, whatever. So we've made ourselves ready. So have a look at this again. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is Romans 14:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, no one's getting left out, no one's getting left here and going through the tribulation." You know, like that scripture, one shall be taken another left. And so Christians over the years in the 1980s, 1990s were saying, "Oh, you're going to get left behind, you're going to be left in the tribulation if you don't behave yourself." And so a lot of Christians back then thought, "Oh my goodness me." No, that's talking to Israel for a start. But no, every single person, whether it's a backslidden Christian, and I'm talking about genuinely born again. You need to, not just somebody that says, "Oh yes, I believe in God." You've actually surrendered your life to Christ. You know you're born again. And only God knows what that looks like. And obviously one of the signs is that you're actually filled with the Spirit praying in tongues. You're definitely born again. And so we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Everyone. And so this refers to all of the Christians in the church age, the ones that have died, that rose up with us and met the Lord in the air. And it's not just including all the spiritual ones. God's bringing his family home. And he's going to clean the whole of the body up before him, before he presents her to himself. So number 10, each one's work will become clear, for that day will declare it. See, this is all through the letters to the churches. You'll find nothing about the judgment seat of Christ in the Old Testament because it didn't apply to the Old Testament. These are all Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Rome. He was speaking that same thing so they could prepare themselves. And so Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now if anyone builds," it talks about the church is built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He says, "No one can build a foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So our foundation for our life is Jesus Christ. But then what we build upon, he's saying here, the foundation is Jesus Christ, but then what are you going to build on? Are you going to build gold, silver, precious stones, or are you going to build wood, hay, stubble? So this is what it's saying here. "So if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive reward." So now, isn't that incredible truth for us to understand? To think, all of you tithers in the house, all of you people that are serving in the house, all of that is going into a book, and it is written in that book. Your works will follow you, and that's going to go before the Lord at that time. And so the day that Jesus Christ is talking about is the Bema of Christ. So this verse does not say only those that have built with gold, silver, and precious stones are going to appear. It's everybody, because there's wood, hay, stubble there as well. So the wood, the hay, the stubble, those that have produced that. And probably, to be honest, I think all of us will have some wood, hay, and stubble. You know, I don't know how quick we're going up, because God says if you have sinned, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if we go slow enough as we're going up, we could say, "Father God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for not serving you." Because he says, he promises that he'll remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. Our sin and iniquity, he will remember no more. And so when we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, any sin or iniquity that you've done on earth that you've repented of, God, that is not coming up with you. God has said that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so that's why we teach people, be quick to forgive, quick to forget, quick to repent. If you've done something wrong, just go before the Father and say, "Forgive me, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that if any but man sins, that we go to the Father, and he's a just God to cleanse us from that sin and remove all of that unrighteousness from us." and then we can just go on. You know why God does not want you to meditate on your sin? Because it goes into your soul and then it starts to build up strongholds of negativity and a sin consciousness. And then you carry on behaving in that sinful manner. Whereas he wants you to be quick to go before him, Father, forgive me, and then get back into seeing yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so quick with anything that you do wrong. So the Bema is a place where we are going to receive rewards for the works that we have done. Isn't that amazing? If anyone's works, he said here, that he's built upon endures, we're going to receive rewards. Praise the Lord. So what, somebody might say, well, what happens to Christians who don't produce, who only produce wood, hay, stubble? Let's have a look here in Corinthians, another verse, that, in fact, the next verse up. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. There we go. To all those that teach, no, you won't. You're going to be thrown into hell, or you're going to go through the tribulation. No. See, so it says, so it just lets us know that potentially backslidden Christians that are Christians are actually at this judgment seat. They will receive loss. God had a whole lot of rewards for them, had a whole lot of stuff ready for them to do in the life hereafter. They won't enter into that, but my goodness me, they are saved, yet as of fire. The grace of God. But I don't want to arrive in heaven as of fire, just getting in. I actually want to live for eternity, and I want to actually to be able to fulfill what God has planned for my personal life. He wants me to do something for eternity, not just in this here. This is the dress rehearsal for the life hereafter. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so why is that man saved even though he's backslidden? Because salvation is by grace. Yeah. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which he has ordained for us to walk in. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, 10. And so this is not a works thing. This is not a salvation thing. It's the works that we've done for the Lord. And so if the Christian has produced wood, hay, stubble, they're still going to appear before the Lord, but they're going to, as I said, miss out on rewards. Praise God. Well, not, it's not praise the Lord, is it? Let's have a look. John, and so again, the apostles writing to the churches, John 8, Second John verse 8, it says here, look to yourselves, he's talking to the disciples, he says, that we do not lose the things we have worked for. How many Christians have done a really good job and they've really worked and all of a sudden they decide to backslide? What a shame. And so the apostle here is saying, do not lose the things you've worked for. You've already put in so much time into the kingdom, to invest it in the kingdom. You've reached out, you've done this, you've gone on missions, you've given here like that. Just put your hand to the plow. Don't look back, just keep going. It says here, do not lose heart. Do not lose those things that we've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. God wants you to receive the full reward. And so again, John talking, he says, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we have confidence and we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why? Because our works are going to be presented to him. And it talks about that our works shall follow us into heaven. And so Revelations, here's another one. And again, I've given you all of these scriptures because it's right throughout the letters. Revelations chapter 3, and chapter 3, Jesus Christ is talking to the seven churches. And he actually is correcting all of the different churches. So the first part of the book of Revelations is still in the church age because Jesus is talking to the church. But after chapter 5, I think it is 4 or 5, he then goes into the nations. And so because we're raptured out of there at that time. And so Revelations chapter 3 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, and that no one may take your crown. Okay, that's interesting. That no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And so there is crowns to be given out in the life hereafter. There's five different crowns. The victor's crown, the shepherd's crown. There's all kinds of different crowns. I know we don't have to go into, have time to go into that today, but crowns speak of authority. Verse 15, point number 15. So the overriding, and I'll just read this, the overriding theme for the Bema of Christ is rewards. The fire is going through the works for the purification so that God then can bring his bride to himself. He's the king, and this woman, this bride is going to rule with him. Rule with him. And so for the believers, so somebody might say, well, what about the believers that that have lost rewards? And there will be remorse. I mean, the Bible does talk about that. There will be sorrow. But we've got to be careful that we don't allow the sorrow to override the actual overarching theme, which is the Bema of Christ. Because he says here in the book of Revelations, chapter 21, it says here, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for those former things have passed away. So imagine that. And so there will be maybe the initial sorrow because I've lost the opportunities of what I have not given to the Lord, I should have given to the Lord. But then there is coming a time when God says, I'm wiping away every tear. There's no more sorrow. There's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. Those former things have gone in other dispensations. We are moving into another time where there's going to be joy unspeakable and filled with the glory of God. Praise the Lord. And so just as we kind of winding down, I guess, to a degree, I've just got a few more things to say. But point 16, so what are the rewards that we are going to receive? There's rewards that we're already receiving in this life. Are there tangible rewards in this life? There's healing, there's health, there's soundness of mind, there's prosperity, there's blessings, there's favor. And so those are rewards in this life. But then there's also eternal rewards. And we see those in the parables that Jesus spoke. One of them was the parable of the talents, and the other one was the parable of the mina. And I've given you those scriptures, and it's actually worth reading them because it says, and I'll just read the initial first part of it. It says here in Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one servant he gave five, to another servant he gave two, and to another servant he gave one. And to each to their own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And then it goes on to say that the one that received five made five more, the one that received two made two more, and then the one that received one talent, he hid it and didn't produce anything. And then after a long time, the Bible says that the master came back, and then he came to his servants, and the first servant said, Master, Master, you gave me five, and here I've produced five more. And he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. The two came before him and said, Master, Master, you've given me two, I've produced two more. Well done, you good and faithful servant. To the one, he came before the master and said, I knew that you were a wicked man, and that you reaped where you did not sow, and so I hid it. And so right there, you think, oh my goodness me, they did not know the character of God. These people that thought God was wicked and didn't use the talent, and he said, remove that, take what he has, give it to the others, he says, and remove him into outer darkness. And so those are the people that are not going to be in heaven. They're not going to have eternal life. Those are the ones that are going to go to hell. And so we see in that whole story, and I'd encourage you to read that and allow the Holy Spirit to move upon your heart. Because as you read that word, the word is like a mirror. The Bible says that as we behold him in the word, it's like a mirror. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So you read these scriptures and you look at that. It speaks into your spirit and it will bring transformation so that you're going to be the servant. And I speak that out, that we in this house, we are servants that are producing double for our master. Whatever he's given us, we are going to produce, we're going to multiply it, and we're going to bring it back to him and say, you gave us this. Here we are, I'm presenting this to you. We will be standing before that seat. And we will be giving ourselves an account. Now, in the parable of the minas, it talks a little bit, it's slightly different because it's talking about, I will give you authority over cities, over five cities, over 10 cities. And so it's speaking about crowns and authorities. And so we believe in the life here, the life hereafter, that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth, to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if he's the King of Kings, who are the kings that he's the King of? It's you and I. If he's the Lord of Lords, who are the lords that he's going to be ruling over in the millennial reign? It will be you and I. And depending on what you have done in this life will depend on whether you're going to rule with him. And so let's have a look at some scriptures here. In fact, I'll read you this one of the 10 meanest, first of all, where Jesus said, "Good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities." So you could be the mayor of 10 cities in the life to come. The second, the master said to him, "That you've been faithful with the five." Likewise, he said, "Have authority over 5 cities." So there is authorities and crowns that are waiting for you to take possession of that God has offered to you. And so it's up to you to say, "Yes, God, here I am, send me." And so all of these rewards, they're speaking of authority. So Revelations chapter 3, again speaking to the churches, Revelations chapter 3, he is speaking and he's saying, "To him who overcomes, I will grant for him to sit with me on my throne." That's huge. Meditate on that. To him who overcomes the flesh, overcomes the world, overcomes the devil. Our three enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil. Again, that's foundational doctrines. As we overcome these things here, Jesus said he's going to grant us to sit with him on his throne. "As I also overcame and I sat down with my Father on his throne." So this is real. Real things, real happenings that are going to be in the not too distant future. Revelations chapter 2, again speaking to the church. "He who overcomes," and he's addressing a different church, another one of the churches, 7 churches that were addressed in Revelations. "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." So we're about that time. We're faithful to keep the work of God in this dark time, but we're going to keep his work. "To him I will give power over the nations." To him. God does not have a problem with us having authority over nations, of us being kings and priests. He's called us kings and priests. He's called us ambassadors of Christ. He's seated us in heavenly places. He's called us to come up and be with him as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. God, what am I doing with this inheritance? What do you want me to do in this time that we have left? We are at the final hours of this period, of this day, on the 6th day. We're on the final hours of it. It may be another 10 years we have on the earth, I don't know. But what are we going to do? Because it's going to count and it's going to set you up for eternity. And so these scriptures that I've given you are going to speak into the giftings and callings in your life. Praise the Lord. Let me just have some final thoughts here. You know, in the book of Corinthians, it says he was rebuking the Corinthians because they were into all kinds of carnal things. And he said to them, "Oh, Corinthians, Corinthians, do you not realize that God has called you to judge angels? God has called you to judge angels. And you can't even sort out arguments with each other? Come on," he said, "you're carnal. You're acting like mere men. And yet you're sons of the living God." And so that's the capacity that is in you right now. An authority and an ability, gifts and talents that are in seed form. Some of them are growing up right now. Some of them are actually already producing. But you've got that inside you. God says, "Before you were born, I knew you and I set you apart for this generation." Praise the Lord. And so we've been entrusted right now, Father God, we've been entrusted with gifts and talents. And so I'm going to finish with what I said in my first message, and that's we've got 3 choices. We can waste our life. Some people do absolutely nothing for the kingdom with their lives. Other people, they spend it on themselves, on everything that they would like to do. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it needs to be in balance. And then there's others that choose, "I'm going to invest my life in something that's going to last for eternity." And if I put that just in the context, fathers, I want to say to you, when you're going out to work, you're doing the work of the Lord, because you're being a father and you're being the keeper of your household. And so that is a work that is going to produce gold, silver, and precious stones. God is pleased with you. Mothers, the wives, but God said his plan was that I would, that the woman be the keepers of the home. Read Proverbs 31, her job description. Businesswoman, keeper of the home. She was able to buy and sell. She was all of these things that she could do. But if you grow up your children, God said to Abraham, I've chosen you, Abraham, because I know that you are going to train your seed after you to serve the Lord. And so you're here today with your seed, with your children, worshiping the Lord. That is a reward. That is gold. That is silver. That is precious stone. You're in the house today. And so already that's being marked down. God said even a glass of water in my name. And so if you're in the house, you're training your children, you're doing what's right. Those are rewards. And then there's other things that you can start to do, finding out your talents. Some people are kings in the marketplace, and you're supposed to be in the marketplace because you're the salt and the light. And Jesus said, what good is the salt if it's lost its flavor? What good is the light if it's no longer shining? And so we're supposed to be in the governance of our nation, in high places, in corporates, in professional areas, and in any other area, to be light. That's what we're doing. And if you're in those places, there's reward for you. And so, Father God, I just want to thank you right now, Lord God. We just commit this time to you. And I just, Father God, can we just have the worship team, and we've got the communion here. And so if we can have the greeters and the ushers just hand it out. And I'm just inviting you to make a covenant between you and God. You've got the word before you on paper. And let's just make a covenant that we hear, Father God. We've heard his word. And we're here to serve the purposes of God in our generation. It spoke about that as Samuel. Samuel served the purposes of God in his generation, and then he rested. David served the purposes of God in his generation, then he rested. And we can say, I'm serving the purposes of God in my generation. And then I'm not resting, I'm going up. So Father, we want to thank you right now. Why don't we stand? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for this word. We want to thank you right now, Lord God, that you're an awesome God. We want to thank you, Father God, that we are the body of Christ. We want to thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, that you've sealed us. We thank you, Lord, that you told the children of Israel, the disciples, not to leave Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're inside us right now as the power of God, that you're the one that empowers us to do what we need to do. And so we want to thank you right now. Kurabashanda, can I just have one of those as well? Thank you. Thanks, Dan. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord.